I just wanted to share with you this morning before we go into the Word together something that was shared with me this week that astounded me. Now, most of you know that our church has a website. Most of you probably know that our sermons are, and our services and sermons are posted on YouTube and website, and people can access those from different avenues. But this past week, Mo, who puts this together for us and makes it possible, shared some news with me that I found it kind of hard to believe. And he actually pulled up the website and kind of went behind the scenes and where they put all the figures together and checked on this and showed me this. We have had in the months of June and July people from the following countries following our website and services: Canada, European countries, I don't know which ones those are, and then France, Germany, Romania, Nigeria, Italy, Poland, Sweden, Netherlands, India, and Portugal. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? That many people in that many countries are following our website. So what an outreach that is. And we, you know, if you're over much older than I am, a lot of people just kind of write that stuff off. That's nonsense. Well, they used to say that about TV 2 years ago. But at any rate, the outreach that can be done through social media and some of these sites is just amazing. And so our team back there, Mo and Joe, they video our services, and we thank them for what they're doing. And from time to time, we welcome our internet audience and those who are viewing our services a little later, and it's just a blessing to have people who are dedicated to this work behind the scenes. And here's something else that many of you will, I think, find interesting. I can be a little bit hard-headed sometimes. And I was told this. I've been told this for years, but I really didn't believe it. And that is that before people visit a church nowadays, they almost always go to your church website first. Now, if the website is lousy, then, of course, it doesn't make a very good impression on people, and they don't come. But you know what I've learned in the last 6 months to a year? Just about every single person who visits this church has already watched sermons before they ever come. That's amazing to me. And as a matter of fact, I was in a business in Raleigh. It's probably been a year or so ago. And had made a purchase for some things for the church. And when I walked in, this guy said, "I know you from somewhere." And we talked, and we couldn't put it together. And we talked a little bit more through the next hour or so. And he says, "I've watched your sermons on the internet." I said, "You have?" He said, and he told me all about them. And I thought, well, that's a wonderful thing to have that happen. So we appreciate, give these guys a hand, would you, for the ministry that they do. They don't come up front much. As a matter of fact, maybe one Sunday we'll put them up here and I'll go back there. But if we did that, it would probably never make it to the internet, so that wouldn't work. But they have gifts and talents and abilities, and Mo is in the process now of redesigning our website. You need to check that out. And listen, how many of you know what an app is? Y'all know what an app is? In about 30 to 60 days, would you believe that New Life Church is going to have an app that you can go to the Play Store and get an app, a free app to put on your phone and keep? I tell you what, these guys are way ahead of me. But we thank the Lord for what they do. Well, it's time for us to conclude this sermon series we've been in for 5 weeks now, For God and Country. And today we're going to be talking about something that I really find exciting. Most of you who have been with us through this last 4 weeks before today have been very complimentary and have shared that you enjoyed this very much. For those of you who didn't appreciate the reading that I've been doing, if you'll bear with me one more Sunday, okay? Because I've got quite a bit of reading that I want to do this morning. I think it's extremely important that you hear what I have to share with you this morning. There are lots of people in our culture and in our society today that are trying to tell us and convince us that America is not and never has been a Christian nation. It's all a myth. Somebody made all this up, that we had such strong Christian founders and forefathers, and it never really happened that way, and there never was a Thanksgiving where they gave glory to God. They just got together and had a party, and on and on and on it goes in historical revisionism. Well, if you've been here for the last 4 weeks, I think you'll agree with me, we have been dismantling that. There's no way that belief and that teaching and that way of thinking holds water. It simply is not true. And today, I think I'm going to share with you a piece of evidence. Do you like evidence? I'm going to share with you a piece of evidence today where America itself, the highest court in the land, has declared that America is a Christian nation. And I found that very, very exciting when I stumbled across that in preparation. So if you would remove your outline from your bulletin there for God and Country, the last installment in this series, One Nation Under God. We've gone way back in history, the first Sunday we started back in Scripture, and then moved through history. But for the most part, we have begun this series with Christopher Columbus and why he made the journey that he did, and then all of the voyages from England and Europe over to our East Coast and our forefathers and the Mayflower and Roanoke Island and all of that. We've talked about all of that and why they did what they did and what their motivation was and what they designed to accomplish, what they felt like God was leading them to do. And I hope you recognize that we have not just been parroting cliches. We have been giving you the testimony of the people themselves in their own words to verify these things, and we will do the same thing today. Andrew Jackson was the 7th president of the United States of America, and you'll see the mugshot for these gentlemen on the screen as we read some of this. Kevin and I were kind of agreeing together before service began. I had to go back and write notes on these men, which was which, because I wouldn't know Andrew Jackson from FDR or Calvin Coolidge or the rest of them. You probably wouldn't either. So we've tried to be very diligent to give you the right man. Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States of America, said, "The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests." I'd like to think that all of our politicians today would agree with that. Sadly, they wouldn't. But that's what Andrew Jackson had to say. William McGuffey, which you may not be as familiar with as the list of our presidents, McGuffey was the author of the McGuffey Reader, which was used for over 100 years in American schools as the primary textbook, beginning in 1830. And even today, there are schools, private schools and home schools and institutions that still use that reader. There was like a first grade level, second grade level, third grade level, but it was the McGuffey Readers. And they were based on Scripture. Here is the introduction that Mr. McGuffey put in his McGuffey Reader. "The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our nation on the character of God and on the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. From no source has this author drawn more conspicuously than from the sacred Scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology." I'd like that guy. I'll tell you, I like somebody that'll tell you what the Bible says and not apologize for it. Amen? And this textbook, or book of several books, actually, were used for over 100 years in our nation to teach our children in school. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States of America. Several quotes here. These are disconnected from different sources, so I just wanted to bear that out. In regards to this great book, the Bible, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we would not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare, here and hereafter, are found portrayed in it. Boy, he certainly put a high price on the Bible, didn't he? Elevated it. He says, I am busily engaged in the study of the Bible. Wouldn't we all like to think that our president, senators, congressmen, governors, political leaders, policemen, everybody, wouldn't we like to think that our leaders and our government officials were busily engaged in the study of the Bible? And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God. Well, I want to pause right there. We're talking now about the Senate, not the President quite yet. I'd love to have a Senate today that would do this. The Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God, in all the affairs of men and nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. I love this next quote from Abraham Lincoln. He says, intelligence, I'm not going to ask you how many are intelligent, but I will ask you, do you know what intelligence is? The ability to reason and use your mind. Abraham Lincoln says, intelligence, patriotism, Christianity, and a firm reliance on Him who has never yet forsaken this favored land are still competent to adjust in the best way all of our present difficulties. Maybe you need to think through that one a little bit. Look at what he's saying. Now remember, Abraham Lincoln was the president when this very difficult time in the history of our country arose, and the Civil War and the question of slavery and the North and the South and all that happened there. And he had a load on his mind, don't you think? He had a lot on his mind and a lot to deal with. And he made this statement just prior to that period. He says, intelligence, patriotism, love for your country, Christianity, and a firm reliance on Him who has never yet forsaken this favored land are still competent to adjust in the best way all of our present difficulties. May I say to you today, that quote that was made back in 1861 is just as appropriate for this day we're living in now. Yes. And a little intelligence would be nice, wouldn't it? And patriotism would be refreshing as well, by the way. But certainly Christianity and a firm reliance on Him who has never forsaken this favored land, they're still the best things to straighten up our present difficulties today. Wow, what a quote that was. Now I'm going to spend the bulk of our time on this next section here, the United States Supreme Court. Now before you start reading that, I'd like for you to listen because I've got quite a bit of reading I want to do for you. And for those of you who are really interested, I had to ask my wife to put together 10 copies of what I'm about to read. This one is a 22-page document. I think she's condensed it for me by printing on both sides of the page, but I've got 10 of those made up for anybody who wants them. We will provide a copy to anybody who wants a copy of this. I'm going to share with you the reading of a Supreme Court case back in 1892 is the general time frame here. This is where the case involved the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States of America. The case came to the Supreme Court. It was argued on January the 7th, 1892, decided on February 29th, 1892. The act of what has happened here is that a church in Massachusetts, I believe it was, we'll see in just a moment perhaps, decided to bring in a new pastor. And they decided to bring in a new pastor from England. Well, there was a law in the United States in those days that nobody from another country, no immigrant, was allowed to be hired. No immigrants were allowed during that period of time, and you couldn't come in and take American jobs. So the Church of the Holy Trinity hired a new pastor and brought him in from England, and then somebody complained about it, so the United States sued the Church of the Holy Trinity for bringing in a pastor from out of the country. This eventually went to the Supreme Court. So now you have the background for some of what I'm going to read to you. The Act of February the 26th, 1880, to prohibit the importation and migration of foreigners and aliens under contract or agreement to perform labor in the United States, its territories, and the District of Columbia, does not apply to a contract between an alien residing out of the United States and a religious society incorporated under the laws of the state, where he engages to remove to the United States and to enter into the service of the society as its rector or minister. This man, whose name was E. Walpole Warren, was hired to come to the Church of the Holy Trinity. It's in the state of New York. I'm sorry. He was an alien residing in England. In that month, the plaintiff, that is, the Holy Church of the Trinity, in error, made a contract with him by which he was to remove to the city of New York and enter into his service as rector and pastor. So that's what this case was all about. Of course, they went back through the historical records of the United States of America and looked at all kinds of cases, case law, up until that point in time. Case law was studied, the law was analyzed, and after all of that had been done, now we're going to pick up with the rest of their research that has to do with religion and Christianity. Now, after all that other work had been done in their rendering of their decision, I'm reading now from the decision of the United States Supreme Court. But beyond all these matters, these other political things I've talked about, no purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state or national, because this is a religious people. This is historically true. I wish our Supreme Court today would acknowledge we're a religious people. But they says this is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. The commission to Christopher Columbus prior to his sail westward is from Ferdinand and Isabella by the grace of God, King and Queen of Castile, etc., and recites that it is hoped that by God's assistance, some of the continents and the islands in the ocean will be discovered, etc. The first colonial grant that made to Sir Walter Raleigh in 1584 was from Elizabeth by the grace of God of England, France, and Ireland, Queen, Defender of the Faith, etc. And the grant authorizing him to enact statutes of the government of the proposed colony provided that they, quote, they be not against the true Christian faith now professed in the Church of England. The first charter of Virginia, granted by King James I in 1606, after reciting the application of certain parties for the charter, commenced the grant in these words, we greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may by the providence of Almighty God hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God, and may in time bring in the infidels and savages living in those parts to human civility and to a settled and quiet government, do by these letters and patents graciously accept of and agree to their humble and well-intended desires. I want you to listen to how many times the Supreme Court of the United States went back in history, our history, and verified that we are a Christian nation. Now, this is their decision. Language of similar import may be found in the subsequent charters of that colony from the same king in 1609 and 1611, and the same is true of the various charters granted to other colonies. In language more or less emphatic is the establishment of the Christian religion declared to be one of the purposes of the grant. The celebrated compact made by the Pilgrims in the Mayflower, 1620, recites, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends foresaid." We've shared a lot of this, but I just find it amazing that the Supreme Court used this as evidence to come to the conclusion we are, as you'll see in a few moments, a Christian nation. The fundamental orders of Connecticut, under which a provisional government was instituted in 1638-39, commence with this declaration. "For as much as it has pleased the Almighty God by the wise disposition of His divine providence, so to order and dispose of things that we, the inhabitants and residents of Windsor, Hartford, and Wethersfield, are now cohabitating and dwelling and in upon the river of Connecticut and the lands thereunto adjoining, and well knowing where a people are gathered together, the Word of God requires that to maintain the peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God, to order and dispose of the affairs of the people at all seasons as occasion shall require, do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one public state or commonwealth, and do for ourselves and our successors, and such as shall be adjoined to us at any time hereafter, enter into combination and confederation together," listen to this, "to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess, as also the discipline of the churches we, according to the truth of the said gospel, now practice among us." In the Charter of the Privileges granted by William Penn to the Province of Pennsylvania in 1701, it is recited, "Because no people can be truly happy, though under the greatest enjoyment of civil liberties, if abridged of the freedom of their consciences as to their religious profession and worship, and Almighty God being the only Lord of conscience, Father of lights and spirits, and the author as well as object of all divine knowledge, faith, and worship, who only doth enlighten the minds and persuade and convince the understandings of the people, I do hereby grant and declare," coming nearer to the present time, the Declaration of Independence recognizes the presence of the divine in human affairs in these words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of these good colonies publish and declare, support this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." If we examine the constitutions of various states, now remember, the Supreme Court has been doing all this study. They're giving all the supporting evidence now. If we examine the constitutions of the various states, we find in them a constant recognition of religious obligations. Every constitution of every one of the 44 states contains language which, either directly or by clear implication, recognizes a profound reverence for religion and an assumption that its influence in all human affairs is essential to the well-being of the community. Wow. in the Constitution of Delaware, which require all officers, besides an oath of an allegiance, to make and subscribe to the following declaration. I do profess faith in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ his Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. I wish we still required that today. And for those who might not have been here, the state constitution of the great state of North Carolina still says that a person who does not believe in God cannot be holding public office to which he had to run for office. I don't know that we enforce that, but it still says it. They continue, the Supreme Court, even the Constitution of the United States, which is supposed to have little touch upon the private life of the individual, contains in the First Amendment a declaration common to the Constitution of all the states as follows. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And also provides in Article 1, Section 7, a provision common to many constitutions that the executive shall have 10 days, in parentheses, Sundays excepted, within which to determine whether he will approve or veto a bill. In other words, Sundays were once honored. You don't touch Sunday. How many of you remember when you couldn't shop on Sunday? Yep. Even when I was a little boy, about the only place that was open on Sunday was the hospital, fire department. Yeah. You know, sure. Not until many years later did the mall start opening. The Supreme Court goes on to say there is no dissonance in these declarations. There is a universal language pervading them all having one meaning. They affirm and reaffirm that this is a religious nation. Now, if you missed that, I want to read it again. The Supreme Court says there is a universal language pervading them all the historical documents of our nation, having one meaning. They affirm and reaffirm that this is a religious nation. These are not individual sayings, declarations of private persons. They are organic utterances. They speak the voice of the entire people. While because of general recognition of this truth, the question has seldom been presented to the courts, yet we find that, and they just give the name of a case and a bunch of numbers, Christianity, general Christianity, is and always has been a part of the common law of Pennsylvania. Not Christianity with an established church and ties and spiritual courts, but Christianity with liberty of conscience to all men. Oh, goodness. I need to cut some of this out. If we pass beyond these matters to a view of American life as expressed by its laws, its business, its customs, and its society, we find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. Among other matters, note the following. The form of oath universally prevailing, concluding with an appeal to the Almighty. The custom of opening sessions of all deliberative bodies and most conventions with prayer. The prefatory words of all wills in the name of God, amen. The laws respecting the observance of the Sabbath, with the general cessation of all secular business and closing of the courts, legislators, and similar public assemblies on that day. The churches and church organizations which abound in every city, town, and hamlet. The multitude of charitable organizations existing everywhere under Christian auspices, the gigantic missionary associations with general support and aiming to establish Christian missions in every quarter of the globe. These and many other matters which might be noticed and a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. In the face of all these, shall it be believed that a Congress of the United States intended to make it a misdemeanor for the church of this country to contract for the services of a Christian minister residing in another nation? Boy, they were quite wordy, but they laid the evidence down, didn't they? This is a Christian nation. Always has been. Now, we'll just read that short paragraph that you have as a summary of all that. United States Supreme Court. There is no dissonance in these declarations. There is a universal language pervading them all, having one meaning. They affirm and reaffirm that this is a religious nation. These are not individual sayings, declarations of private persons. They are organic utterances. They speak the voice of the entire people. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a Christian, or this is a religious people. This is a Christian nation. So says the Supreme Court of the United States. Things might have changed just a bit with the justices we have in the last few years. But that is an official document stating that America was founded upon biblical principles. People were wanting to spread the gospel, honor God, believe His word. All I could say is, wow, I never knew that existed. The Washington Monument has inscribed on it these words, "Holiness to the Lord." You have the scriptural references there. "Search the Scriptures," John 5:39. Proverbs 10:7, "The memory of the just is blessed." You'll find that there. "May heaven to this union continue its beneficence." May the Lord continue to favor us, in other words. "In God we trust." Here's one I find interesting. "Praise be to God," engraved on the monument's capstone in Latin as "Laus Deo." You know the only one who can see that? God. Unless you happen to get in a helicopter and hover just overhead, and right on the tip of that monument at the very top, you'll see those words engraved, translated for us, "Praise be to God." It is said that the sun rises in the east. So every morning the idea was, as the sun comes up, one of the first things that our Heavenly Father will see is the testimony on the top of that monument. "Praise be to God." Nobody else can see it. Isn't it amazing somebody had the forethought to put that on the capstone of that building that nobody, probably nobody has seen that since, except the people who did some work on that a few weeks ago when it happened. It went over a period of several months, even a year or so. When I was visiting one time, there were scaffolding going all the way up that building where they were doing some repairs. You may recall the earthquake we even felt here cracked and damaged the monument, and they did some. I suppose they probably saw that. But other than that, those words go unseen by human eyes. The original Harvard University student handbook. Now, I can haven't seen the current handbook, but I'll promise you it doesn't say this. "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." John 17:3. "And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him." Proverbs 2:3. Before I leave that in my mind, I'm still there. Because this United States Supreme Court decision has so affected me when I read that. I'm going to tell you, folks, the stuff you hear about this not being a religious nation is baloney. And I took all that time to read that, knowing that some of you would be terribly bored by it. Some of you would be interested, but I wanted you to know one thing. Anytime you hear people talking about that America never was a Christian nation and that was a myth, you tell them that there's the United States Supreme Court decision that says otherwise. That's the highest court in the land, the highest law of the land, in an official way, said that over and over and over again. Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th president of the United States, he said, "I believe that the next half century will determine if we will advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism." I've noted there that his term ended in 1900. I would have been 3 years old, and I could take a while and tell you what has happened in the last 50 years. It seems that he had this sense, this suspicion, that the next 50 to 100 years were going to be a very dangerous period of time in the history of the United States, where we would either determine to advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of paganism. And if I were to ask you in the last 3 or 4 years, especially with some of the decisions coming out of our Supreme Court, have we been advancing the cause of Christian civilization, or are we reverting to paganism? I think the answer is pretty plain. We need the Lord. That's what makes this so important. We need to understand where we have been, what this country is, and where we're headed, and how we need to pray and stand up and be salt and light. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States of America, said, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." There was a time where just about everybody in America, not everybody, but just about the populace, the majority of people in America believed the Bible, respected God's Word, believed there was a God. That, in large measure, is no longer true. Franklin D. Roosevelt, 32nd President of the United States, stated, "The United States is founded on the principles of Christianity." Harry Truman, the 33rd President of the United States, "The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings which we get from Exodus and St. Matthew's," referring to the Sermon on the Mount there, "and from Isaiah and St. Paul. This nation was established by men who believed in God. You will see the evidence of this deep religious faith on every hand." And he says, Harry Truman did, "This is a Christian nation." Dwight Eisenhower, 34th President of the United States, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus with God's help it will continue to be." Wow, there's a statement. Ronald Reagan, President Reagan is one that I am getting older after all. Many of us can remember well this president. "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. Deep religious beliefs stemming from the Old and New Testaments of the Bible inspired many of the early settlers of our country, providing them with the strength, character, convictions, and faith necessary to withstand great hardship and danger in this new and rugged land. These shared beliefs helped forge a sense of common purpose among the widely dispersed colonies, a sense of community which laid the foundation for the spirit of nationhood that was to develop in later decades. The Bible and its teachings helped form the basis for the founding fathers' abiding belief in the inalienable rights of the individual, rights which they found implicit in the Bible's teaching of the inherent worth and dignity of each individual. This same sense of man patterned the convictions of those who frame the English system of law inherited by our own nation, as well as the ideals set forth in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. For centuries, the Bible's emphasis on compassion and love for our neighbor has inspired institutional and governmental expressions of benevolent outreach, such as private charity, the establishment of schools and hospitals, and the abolition of slavery. And finally, he says, inside the Bible's pages lie the answers to all the problems that mankind has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible. Boy, if a president has ever said anything worth hearing, that's worth hearing. Inside the Bible's pages lie the answers to all the problems that mankind has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible. I would say this morning, as we bring this to a close, that I would hope, sincerely, I would hope that by taking these 5 weeks to examine the motivations, the heart, what caused everybody from Christopher to Columbus to, on our sheet here, the last one would have been Ronald Reagan, others could be named. Many, many, many more sources could have been given. But we have given dozens and dozens of quotes of people expressing their heart, their own testimony, why they did what they did. Do you remember the quote about Christopher Columbus from his bishop? That he wouldn't, everything he did, he wanted to do it in the name of the Father, or the Holy Trinity, he said. Everything he did, he wanted to know that God was pleased. He felt like the Lord had lit a fire in his heart to sail these ships, to go to land so that other people could hear about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody from Christopher Columbus all the way through, with their deep desire to see God honored, the message of Christ shared, and the Supreme Court today, as we've shared, stating plainly and repeatedly, America is a Christian nation. And it's been proven by our history and everything. I was so, that blessed me, because what it did for me, everything I've spent the last 4 weeks doing, I found out the Supreme Court did the same thing. All those sources, all those events came to the same conclusion. I felt like it might be a fitting way to end this service today for us to stand together and pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Pastor, do you agree with everything that's going on today? No, I do not. I do not. But I still believe this is the greatest land on the face of the earth. Amen. And I'm not convinced but what God can send a great awakening and a revival to this nation, and many people turn to the Lord in these last days. So it's not time for us to lay down and quit, not time to get depressed and give up. It's time to understand what our foundation and our heritage is as a nation, and don't let people try to convince us that it was all a myth, but this was a Christian nation, and God's had his hand on us ever since its beginning, and he'll continue, as Abraham Lincoln stated, if we'll use our intelligence, think, have a little patriotism, follow Christianity, and realize our help comes from the Lord. God can still help us through any problem that we have in America today. Let's do it together. The flag's on the screen, obviously. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now, we're about to sing together. I just want to say to you, as long as you and I remain true to the spiritual heritage of these United States of America, His truth, His truth will still be marching on. Amen?
Yes.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
He is trampling out the vintage where the grace of wrath was stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of His terrible Swiss sword. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
elders and our forefathers. Lord, for those who have served in military, given their lives, given their service, not only in military service, Lord, carrying arms, but also in the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all the preachers, the evangelists, the men and women of God, the deacons, the church members, the people with backbone who have declared even when it was not popular that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for men and women of backbone who have followed you and stood for you. And it's my prayer today, Lord, that you would somehow re-energize us, the people of God today in America. Give us convictions, give us boldness, give us backbone, help us to speak up. It's not time to lay down and mourn. It's the time to rise up and declare the glory of God, even in these days in which we live. It's more important, Lord, than it's ever been, these being the last days. So help us to be true to you, to stand for you, not be ashamed for you. And even in this country, where it has no longer become popular to stand for the Word of God and believe in the God of the Word, we pray that you would help us, empower us. Help us to be believers, not just in the church house on Sunday, but help us to declare your word everywhere we go and every situation we find ourselves in, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but boldly stand for what this nation has always stood for, an appreciation for the Word of God, Christian principles, and a firm dependence on the God who made us who we are. Thank you, Lord. We're proud to be Americans today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this land. Prayer comes from our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who has the prayer request for me, please? Thank you, Lee. I'm going to read these prayer requests. Dad, if you don't mind, come and lead the prayer for these today as we share them. From Lisa Revis, Janie Lassiter, continued prayers during chemotherapy. And for Jeff, for continued healing. Ronnie Wood has had a traffic accident in Royal, had to be cut out of a car, evidently a truck, and is at Wake Med. Janie Pulley had heart catheterization, an artery was punctured, and then had surgery to fix that, and is at Wake Med. Let's remember that. Paris family going on vacation, pray for safe travel. Victoria, turn that in. How precious. Sister Janice Lassiter, a member of our church for many years, will be having heart surgery on Thursday morning. We would love for you to remember her in prayer. Earl Stanley is in rehab after some strokes and is in need of prayer. Marie Hines is in the hospital in Durham, as was mentioned earlier. It's not the Big Duke Hospital, but it's the it's the other one in Durham on Roxborough Street there. I don't remember. They changed the name of it several times. And Marie's daughter, Kay, has had knee replacement surgery and is in rehab as well. If you have a need today and would ask for the Lord's help, understanding that when you lift your hand, He knows the need already. It's just a sign on your part that I believe in the power of prayer. Thank you so much for being with us today. Pastor Jay is coming to lead us in this prayer. We would invite you to pray along with him that the Lord would minister and meet these needs today. Thank you so much.
Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, you have told us in your word, you have said, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. You said that. I've read that. I sense it. I feel it in my bosom. I feel it in my soul. I know it's true.
Thank you, Lord.
You are the one that heals. You are the Lord God Almighty. Now, Lord, you have many ways of healing us. We have discovered that in your word also. Sometimes you heal us miraculously, instantly. I've experienced that, Lord, and so have others. And there are times, Lord, when you heal us medicinally. You've done that many times in the Bible. And in our lives and our land, you've done that. Thank you for that. And sometimes, Lord, you heal naturally. That is, you allow us just to go along and get better, like the healing of a bone. Many ways we're just healed naturally. We wouldn't dare stand here today and tell you how to heal us. You heal in many methods, many ways. But we stand here boldly this morning, proclaiming that you are the Lord God that heals. And you are healing in the land right now. And we bring a list to you, several names that we have heard mentioned here, needs, hands raised. You know them all by name, by need. And we come helpless without you, laying these needs at the foot of the cross and at this altar before you today. Thank you for hearing us. And thank you for your healing power. In Jesus' name, amen.